Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin,
and I'm Ed Short,
and we're happy you're with us this evening, this July 12th, 2026. We've had some hot weather over the last week or so, and it started to cool off a little bit, so we're feeling pretty good here. Fortunately, last Sabbath in church was really, really hot outside, but we were nice and cool inside.
Yes.
And we just want to welcome everybody here. And we want to thank Ray Powers for keeping us on the air. And all these years, he does a lot for us and keeps us going. And we want to welcome everybody to take a look at our website, too, prophecyhope.com, where you can find these programs archived. And if you've missed any, you can go back and catch them. They usually run about 3 weeks behind. So if you missed one, you can go back and catch it. So, Ed, things going okay with you?
Yeah, it's been a nice change to have it cooler out. It was so hot. I was up on the parkway last week, and I left at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was 90 degrees up there.
Wow.
Got down in Waynesboro, it was 101 degrees.
Yeah, it's always a little cooler up in those trees, up on top of the mountain. And it's, you know, I'll take it, though. It's hot. I don't mind the heat, and I don't mind the humidity. I'd rather have that than freezing cold. I don't know. That's just me.
I got home and my neighbor was out on the back deck soaking up this heat.
Oh, yeah?
She loves the heat. I don't understand it. But.
No. Yeah, well, you're a Michigander, right?
Yeah.
So you like the cooler weather. So, yep. Anyway, you know, we're going to continue today in the book of Matthew. We've been in the book of Matthew for a while, but before we get started, tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, what we do here each week.
We're just a small little ministry here in Virginia. We have been around at this location since 2015. Mm-hmm. Our purpose is to spread the gospel.
Amen.
That commission we find in Matthew chapter 24. When this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached to all the world, then the end shall come. And so that's our focus. That's our purpose. And we have meetings on Wednesday evening, Bible study / prayer time, which is at 7 p.m., which is available via Zoom if you're interested in joining us.
That's Eastern time, right?
Yes.
Eastern time.
And then on Sabbath mornings, Saturday, the seventh day, we have Sabbath school, which is a Bible study at 9:30, which is Zoomed and live streamed. And then we have our services, church services at 11, which is live streamed.
Yeah, and if you would like, if somebody wants to contact us or join in with us, how do they contact you, Ed?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
You can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com, or you can just email office at prophecyhope.com, and we'll make sure that you get that link. And what about Bible availability, Ed? What do we do about that?
Well, you know, if you need a Bible, we do have Bibles that we purchase to give to people free of charge. They're also readily available online, free. Mm-hmm. There's lots of free apps out there for your phone or on your computer. I personally use eSword on my computer, and on my phone I use an app called MySword, but there's many, many apps you can use.
Yeah, so you usually have a computer in front of you, but today you left your house and forgot it.
Yeah. my routine was a little different. My vehicle was parked in the backyard because I'd been doing something back there. And so normally my computer stuff's in the living room by the front door, and I forgot it.
Yeah,
it's okay. I've got a Bible here. Yeah.
He walked in here. We're getting ready to start the program, and I saw him empty-handed. And we have Bibles here on the...
I have my phone.
And he has his phone. We have the Bible here. We keep Bibles all over the place here in the office and in the church. So we'll get through this the best we can. I know that Ed usually has a nice outline of studies that he's done. You've got a lot of notes that you've made over the years.
Well, with eSword, you can click on a verse, and then on the side you can bring up an editor. And over the years, I've just have cut and paste different scriptures that go along with that verse.
Yeah.
And so as we read through the Bible, I just look at what verses I have found that goes along to help explain things, to give us more understanding. And so we'll see how good my memory is.
Now, while I'm thinking about it with eSword, when you make that note, If you open that eSword on another computer, does it transfer to that? Do you have a login that you use?
You can copy the file and move it to another computer.
Okay.
And I've also found a way to, like if you have two computers with different information,
right,
you can blend them together.
Oh, really? You'll have to show me how to do that.
Yeah.
Because I'm just learning on my phone. I have the eSword app. They call it My Sword on the phone. And I've got another app with a new King James Bible. And I just learned that I could put notes in it. Mm-hmm. And last week I've been making all kinds of little footnotes. And it gives me a little symbol so I can click it and put scripture references, things like that. So there's always something to learn. And hopefully today we'll learn more about the Gospel of Matthew. And before we get started, Ed, would you pray for us?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we read the book of Matthew today, in your word, the Bible, and we look at the life of Jesus and how he interacted with people, how he served people, and his focus was to make people's lives better, not only physically by healing them, by feeding them, but spiritually by speaking the good news, the words that his Father gave him to say, the doctrine of his Father. And so, Father, as we study these things and read these things, may you give us wisdom and knowledge to understand them, to be able to apply them to our lives and to guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, last week we were in Matthew chapter 15, and the last verses we read were 29 through 31. And one of the things that you mentioned in your prayer was that Jesus fed people, he healed people, and he healed them spiritually as well.
Right.
So there are ways today that we can do these types of things.
Sure.
We can provide a meal for someone. We can give them funding if they need it. But we have to be cautious these days. Everybody seems to be on the take. They want to take.
Right.
And as a ministry, sometimes there's a fine line to know who we can give to and who we can't. In other words, we don't want to give God's money to someone who's going to just take it and squander it on alcohol and drugs and things like this. So this is something that each person, as their own personal ministry, has to choose how you plan on going about this. But that's our walk as Christians, is to be able to help these people in a physical way, in a monetary way if possible. And that way, too, if people are healed or if I'm hungry, I can't think straight.
Right.
But if my belly is full and I feel good, now I can hear the message that you're preaching. This is why Jesus healed them and fed them. And he was showing on a small scale, locally, excuse me, what he's going to do universally. He's going to heal everyone, all of God's people will eventually never hunger, never thirst, and will be in perfect health.
So let's start reading in Matthew 15. I'm going to start at verse 32, and this is the King James Version. It says, "And then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." That's just what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
"Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will send them away fasting. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." So apparently this crowd of people have been with him 3 days. They've used up all their supplies.
Right.
Yet they're so attracted to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that they haven't left on their own.
Yeah, they keep going with him.
Yeah. And so he's concerned that when they return to their home, they're going to faint because they haven't had anything to eat. It's like they're fasting.
Sure.
Verse 33, "And his disciples say unto him, When should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitudes to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks." Who did he give thanks to?
His Father in heaven.
Yeah. "He gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and did all eat, and they were filled. And they took of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full.
Mm.
And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children.
Wow.
And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala.
Okay.
However you say it.
Yeah, mine says Magdala.
Okay. And so 5,000 people plus women and children, and they took seven loaves and a few fishes, and Christ fed them all with that. And they were full.
Yeah, I think here was 4,000 in this account.
Okay.
Yeah,
4,000.
4,000. So think about that, 4,000 men, and if half of those men were married, that would be another 2,000 women, and then however many children, some families have multiple children.
Right.
This was thousands of people.
Right.
And he fed them all with, what was that amount again, back there in that verse? Where was
seven it? Seven loaves and a few fishes.
This is an amazing miracle. This is something, look at what God can do through his son, Jesus.
Right. Now, there's another account in the Bible similar where they had a little boy that had five loaves and two fishes, and they fed, I don't know how many thousand, but it was more than 4,000.
Let me see if I can find that. Five loaves and two fishes.
But Jesus had compassion on these people. He was, you know, Philippians chapter 2 talks about that Jesus, who sat next to the, on the right hand of the throne of God, humbled himself and became a servant. And this is part of his life on this earth. He was purposeful in serving people to bring them into the knowledge of salvation, to preach the gospel. And so he not only met their physical needs,
right,
but he provided them a way of salvation.
Absolutely. This is the whole purpose of him coming. So this other account is in John chapter 6, and that's where it says that he fed 5,000. And yeah, it says in verse 9, there was a lad there that had five barley loaves and two small fish. And it's amazing that how this is done. That's John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, if anybody wants to look that up.
So, we might think it's wonderful to have happened one time,
mm-hmm.
but this would happen multiple times. And we know that the book of John at the end talks about if you could write about all the things that Jesus did, there wouldn't be enough space for the books in the world.
Yeah, that's amazing.
To testify of those things.
Yeah, we just have the accounts that are recorded by these four men.
Yeah.
That's it. And so there are so many more things that Jesus did, but we don't want to make things up. We just want to go by the Bible account.
Sure.
So many times people speculate, and we got to be careful about that.
So, you know, this is interesting that it shows you the heart of Jesus, the compassion he had on people.
Mm.
And, you know, his whole life was about that here on this earth, even to the point when he was being nailed to the cross. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing.
Mm.
The compassion, the love he had for you and me.
Yeah, absolutely. I want people to think about this too. We talk often about Jesus coming here and being tempted in all ways as we are.
Right.
Jesus knew what it was like to feel hungry because he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He well knew hunger.
Yes.
And he also, you know, imagine how he felt being tempted by the devil during that time.
Mm-hmm.
He was beaten by the devil pretty much, just beat down. And so after he did these things and he was tempted by the devil, the three temptations that we can see in the Bible, we don't know what other temptations there were.
Right.
Those are the ones that are recorded. But when he came through that troublesome time successful, the angels came and ministered to him.
Right.
So he knew and understood what it felt like to be hungry, what it felt like to want to be ministered to. And this is how he lived his whole life. He lived doing these very things that he experienced for others, helping them to overcome those things.
Right.
It's pretty amazing.
Yeah. You know, given his position in heaven, you know, sitting in the right hand of the throne of God, the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
yet he came down to this sinful place.
Sure. A fallen world.
Yeah. And for the purpose of salvation of mankind. You know, I think it's 2 Peter that talks about that God is in slack concerning his promises when people mock and say, where's the promise of his coming? But wishes that all men come to knowledge of salvation.
Amen.
That all men repent. That all receive salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And even today, mm-hmm. that's his desire. In spite of all the evil in the world and all the evil that people choose in their lives.
We might look around and see the world and say, look at how hopeless things are. But we have to remember that God sees value in these people. And at one point, where were we before we had a relationship? Well, you grew up in a Christian church, so did I. But I left the Christian church for a little while. And while there were things, while I didn't go off the deep end, so to speak, as far as, you know, living an immoral life or things like that, or drugs or alcohol, I had things that were not Christian in my life. So recognizing the need for that. And so some people have never had Christ in their life, and they recognize it. These are the people, Jesus is looking for those so that they will come to a knowledge of the true God.
Right. You know, just because you grow up in a Christian home doesn't mean you don't experience issues with sin in your life.
That's right.
You know, it's everybody experiences that. You know, sometimes we judge people. Mm-hmm. We judge people harshly. And some people judge themselves harshly and say, I'm too far gone. You know, I can't be saved. And I'll never forget a preacher, Charles Spurgeon, back in the early 1900s, would talk about this. And he would say to those people, how fortunate you are. How fortunate you are, because people like me and you are exactly the people that Jesus came to save. He didn't come to save those that are well, those that don't need salvation. He came to save the lost, to seek and save the lost.
Absolutely. There's a Bible text that talks about those who are well don't need a doctor. They don't need a physician.
Right.
And really, if you think about it, none of us are well because we are of a fallen nature. And so there is no way that we can get through this world without Jesus and get into God's kingdom without Jesus. There's no way. It's impossible.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him.
Amen. That's John 14:6.
Yeah.
And it's one of my favorite texts.
You know, in the neighborhood I live in, you see it all over little, I don't know, these plastic little things you're sticking along, little signs, and they have, I am the way, the truth, and life. They don't complete the verse, though.
Right.
And it's all over, been all over the place for the last probably 2 years.
Okay. In your neighborhood?
Yeah.
I wonder if people really think about that. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so many people are confused about that. And we've talked about that extensively on this program.
Right. So anything else you want to mention about this account of Jesus feeding the 4,000?
Just his compassion for the people. It amazes me how he meets their needs first. And coming from a background like I did, I had everything backwards, Ed. I was taught to, well, you preach to people first, and then you can help them. Well, no, Jesus didn't do that. He met their needs so that they could hear the message. And boy, this is a real eye-opener to people who come from a church of works like I do, like I did. And then taking a look here at just how he took such a little bit. So many people always say, well, if we live forever on this earth, if the earth is eventually going to be restored, there's not going to be enough food to feed everybody if we just keep multiplying. Well, what does this show us?
I'm speechless. I don't know what to say. why worry about that? God is the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
He created everything through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's nothing to worry about.
Why do we think ahead like that? We humanize everything instead of saying, look, the one that created all of these things surely knows how to fix the problems that we have today.
I want to go to Romans chapter 4.
Okay.
And being a real Bible, it's going to take a minute to get there. And the reason I'm getting ready, I'm working on a sermon. And it's talking about Abraham.
Verse 9?
Let me see. I know where I want to start.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Okay, the title of my sermon is going to be Fully Persuaded.
Oh, okay.
Okay. And if you know the story of Abraham, God had given him the promise in Genesis chapter 12 of, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky.
Right.
And so as he lived his life, he got to be 100 years old, or actually 99 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 90s. And they still did not have a child of their own. Through their own self-righteousness, they tried to produce a child, and they did, with Sarah's handmaid named Hagar, and that was Ishmael. But that's not what God had in mind.
Right.
And so it says here in Romans chapter
4.
I'm going to start in verse 18.
Okay.
It says, actually 17. This is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He was not able to produce children when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, neither could she produce children. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God before it happened. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, God was also able to perform. He was fully persuaded. So think about this. They're in their elder years. Abraham about 100 years old, Sarah in her 90s. They were unable physically to have this happen.
Right.
And yet he was fully persuaded that the one who had promised it, God who had promised it, was able to perform what he had promised.
Right.
And then I think of the other promises that we have in the Bible that seem impossible to us, like how to live a righteous life. But those promises are in God's word. Are we fully persuaded? Even though we don't see the possibility because we can't accomplish those things on our own.
Right.
Are we fully persuaded that the one who promised these things is able to perform them in our lives?
So, the key is, how do we get to where we can be fully persuaded about that? Well, you can't if you're not reading the Bible. If you don't have a relationship with God and His Son, if you don't see the things that they've accomplished in the Bible, the things that they have done, that they will do,
right?
The love that God had in sending His Son.
You know, Abraham's account or his story is the testimony of how God worked in his life. And there are many, many accounts of men who were faithful and those who were unfaithful to God and the results of doing those things. And it just talks about the faith of Abraham. Romans chapter 2, 3, and 4 talked about what some churches call righteousness by faith. But this wasn't just a faith in nothing. It was a faith that God would, he was fully persuaded that God would be able to perform the promises that he made. He would bring them to fruition. They would happen because God said they would happen, even though there may be no evidence that they could happen.
Right. It seems impossible.
Right.
So the thing with Abraham, you mentioned self-righteousness and Hagar.
Yeah.
And this can happen to us where we feel like, well, you know, I'm going to take this into my own hands and I'm going to try to make this happen.
Right.
Allow God to work in your life. Look at how he's worked in the past. And the problem is if you say, well, I'm determined, I'm going to do this. I think we need some determination that we're going to do certain things, but we have to allow God to make it happen in his way. There's not, our way isn't always the best way.
Yeah. This morning, as I was thinking about this sermon and finding some text, this Bible, it's not Mark, so I'm not going to, here we go. Hebrews 13.
Okay.
And I want to read verses 20 and 21. It says, this is the King James Version. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Hmm.
Are you fully persuaded that God not can, but will do that in your life?
And we're talking about it can be done now.
Yes.
We're not talking about in the new world or new heavens and new earth. We're talking about today.
Are you fully persuaded that the one who made this promise is able to perform that in your life?
Hmm.
This is what faith is about. This is what the Christian faith, Christian walk is about. Not depending on myself, not depending on my own, quote, righteousness or goodness or whatever you want to call it. Jesus says there's no one's good, not one.
Right.
Except my Father in heaven. And so are you fully persuaded that God can and will accomplish these things in your life? Of course, you have to agree to it. Of course, you have to participate to, and you're not, he's not going to force you to do anything. But are you fully persuaded?
The will has to be yours. And yes, I am fully persuaded. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now.
Right.
There are other things that I could be doing in my life, but because I'm fully persuaded, I want others to have this same relationship. I want them to have their own relationship with God and recognize that he can help them.
You know, I think sometimes we look for excuses. Well, that can't be done. That can't happen in my mm-hmm. life. You know, I always have to live in sin. I hear this all the time. And yet, Abraham was fully persuaded that God would perform what he had promised him he would do. And so, I see that as part of the Christian walk. I see that as part of the restoration of God, the reconciling us to God through his Son. And not only reconciled by the death of Christ, but we're saved by his life. Mm. The process of God working in us through Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 13 just said.
Yes.
And so many people are taught against that in churches, that they're taught this can't happen. You know, that God can't perform the things he wants you to do in your life, that you're subject to this evil world and there's no way you can get past it or through it. That somehow there's this magical thing that happens in a moment, what changes you. That's not what God wants. He wants you to serve him out of love for him, out of your heart, because you have this relationship, because you see the love he has shown you and what he has done for you in your life on this earth, as well as giving the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants this response of love from you. He's not going to flip a switch in you and say, okay, now you're going to serve and obey me.
Yeah, I was taught that I would be, that my thoughts would be changed, but no, they have to be changed now. not when Christ comes. Then it's too late.
You know, if you don't desire those things in your life, pray that God would open your eyes to the real condition of this world and the real condition of your heart, and let him show you a better way. It's not the way the world's going to teach you. In fact, the world says, you know, that's craziness, that's silliness, those are fables, you know, whatever they say about the Bible. But let him show you salvation through your son, Jesus Christ. Ask him to show you.
You know, Ed, when we talk about this message of overcoming now, we've had a lot of pushback about this.
Oh, yeah, for years.
People have come here and visited, and they say, well, you're going too far.
But you know what? The more and more we study this, the more I see it everywhere in the Bible, even in Hebrews 13.
And I really think that a big part of that statement, that comment, comes from the conditioning that we've had, not only from the world, but let's just say it, from the Christian churches.
Yes.
Because the churches are preaching this message, and I often wonder, is it to keep people coming back to the church? Because if they really don't believe that Christ can help them to overcome now, they feel like, well, if I go to church, this is my way of showing that I'm faithful. It's a personal relationship.
This is nothing new, though. This, you know, people preaching smooth things, comfortable Christianity. Jeremiah dealt with this his whole life. As a young man, God called him to speak his words, and they were words of warning of destruction and death, because they had been worshiping other gods, following the pagan practices, which is prevalent in the Christian church
today.
Yes,
it is. It's huge.
And so he was calling them out, and then all the religious leaders, all the multiple people that claim they were prophets of God speaking smooth things. Oh, no, that's not going to happen. God's going to look after you. He's going to make your life easier. You know, this and this and this. And the whole warning that Jeremiah was given, speaking the words of God, were warning them about the life they were living, and they didn't want to hear it. They just wanted to hear good things, smooth things.
Right.
It got to the point where Jeremiah, I believe, chapter 20, he got so much pushback, so much hate, so much mocking, and he says, I'm not going to speak his name. I'm not going to speak his name anymore. I'm just going to be quiet. And the next verse he says, but it's burning in my bones. I can't help but speak.
Right. I know that feeling. I've thought the same thing, because I've had so much resistance from people over the years. I thought, why am I doing this? Am I the only one?
Yeah.
But I couldn't keep quiet. And if I had, I wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be doing this together. So
being fully persuaded that God, who has so many promises in his word for you and for me, are we persuaded that the one who promised these things can perform them in our lives, knowing that we of ourselves cannot do it on our own?
It's so important. And I think, too, when we look at these accounts, like in Matthew chapter 15, of Jesus and the things that he did, as we read through, everybody looks at Jesus and feels like, well, you know, he loved everyone, and he never condemned anyone. Oh, sure, he did.
Yeah.
He condemned people, as we'll see as we go through the book of Matthew. And
yeah, he told the Pharisees, your father is Satan, the devil.
Yeah, those are strong words.
Yeah.
But people tend to overlook that for some reason. And really, you know, Jesus does everything the way his father would do it. So when people see the Old Testament and they read the Old Testament and they think, well, this is a God that passes judgment. Well, if Jesus does everything the way his father does, what's he going to do eventually?
Yeah, read the book of Revelation.
Yes. That's right.
See what Jesus does. He treads the winepress of the wrath of God.
Yes.
He rules with a rod. Seems like there's another rod of iron.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And yet at the same time, God in the Old Testament is extremely merciful.
Absolutely.
Look at the account of God interacting with Abraham. His nephew, Lot, was living in either Sodom, I think Sodom or Gomorrah, one of the two, and how evil that place was.
Sure, it was a horrible place.
And God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy those places. And Abraham goes to God and says, well, if you find 50 righteous in there, will you destroy it? He says, okay, God says, okay, no, if we find 50, yeah, we won't destroy, I won't destroy it. And Abraham starts thinking, he says, well, you know, just bear with me. What if there's only 40? Will you destroy it if there's 40? And he keeps on doing this bargaining with God.
Right.
And God's just listening and saying, okay, you know, whatever the number is, okay, I won't destroy it. I think it goes down to 10.
Yes.
And he says, okay, if there's 10 righteous in those cities, I won't destroy them. And of course, there wasn't.
No, there wasn't. In fact,
this is the mercy of God in the Old Testament people don't talk about.
They don't talk about, too, the very thing that Jesus is doing here by feeding the people.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, there were laws put in place that if you had crops as one of God's, and let's face it, the Old Testament, the Israelites were God's people.
Right.
And when they had crops, they had to leave the outer edges so that the poor people could glean from them.
Right.
He wanted them to eat. He wanted them to have their sustenance. Not that they could steal it, but it was there for the ones who couldn't afford it, who didn't have means.
Provide for them.
Yes. Yeah. That's what Jesus is doing here in the New Testament.
Just think if you're an older person, limited mobility, you know, just age has taken its toll on you. You can't work like you used to. You can't maybe provide for yourself. And so God provided a way for the nation to provide for those that needed help.
Yes. And this is the loving God that is throughout the Bible. It angers me, Ed. It makes me mad when I hear people say, that God of the Old Testament. Don't you realize it's the God of the Bible? It's the same God that sent his son to die for you.
It's the God and Father of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's my God and my Father.
That's what Jesus said, and that's what we can say.
Yeah.
He's our God and our Father. So we see the Father reflected in the Son. That's why Jesus came, to show us the Father, to reveal to us the love and the care that God has for us. And yet people will pick and choose. They cherry pick. I don't know if you remember years ago, I put up a picture of the cherry picked Bible. And I said, this Bible has all the verses that I like, and I've removed all the ones that I don't like.
Yeah.
And that's what people do when they study.
Yeah, sometimes the point is of just taking a line out of a verse and totally destroying the context. You know, if you study the Bible, this is what I've learned over time. Sometimes you have to read the chapters before and after the verses that you're studying.
Absolutely.
To get the context, to get the understanding of what the conversation's all about. To really know what the Bible says as opposed to what a pastor says, a denomination says, a church says, a YouTuber says. You have to study for yourself.
Or Google.
Yeah. Or AI.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to be careful with these things.
Yeah.
So that's why we encourage people to make sure you have a Bible and look at the words for yourself.
So let's go on to chapter 16. Could you read the first 12 verses? That's the section I have in this Bible.
All right. This is Matthew chapter 16. I'm reading from the New King James. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, Why do you reason among yourselves because you have not have or because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? For the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many of the large baskets? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they all understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
The false doctrines they were teaching.
Yes.
And this warning is just as much for us today as it is for those that were following Jesus back then. To beware of the leaven of the Pharisees or the doctrines of the leaders of churches.
Yes, doctrines of men.
Yeah. And how are you going to know what's true and what's false?
The only way you can know is to read and study your Bible.
Yeah, that's be a Berean. See if what they teach is actually found in the Bible.
Yes.
And again, we talked about those people that take little sentences out of verses and use them for their purposes to make it seem like what they're saying is true. And the only way you're going to know for yourself, don't depend on prophecies of hope. Don't depend on Mark or Ed.
Right.
Depend on God's word. Read it for yourself. Amen. Study for yourself.
We can't state that enough. And this is also why we always say, read these passages along with us while we're reading, making sure that we're not misconstruing something. Read around those verses too. And, you know, Ed, go ahead. You were going to say something.
No, go ahead.
You were talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders. Last weekend, I took the time to tune in to my old denomination. They have these big assemblies where people gather together, and I happened to get a link to it, and I watched it, and it literally made me sick on my stomach.
So when I heard you say that you got a link to it, a link you weren't supposed to have.
Yes, they try to keep those from people.
It's a secret type thing.
Yes, it is. They only want it given to certain people. Because I'm a former member of that church, they don't want me to have it.
Right.
But somebody that I knew sent it to me.
Right.
And there's no harm I can do. I can just watch it.
Right.
What am I going to do? But I saw this very thing happening. The leaders of the church telling people this verse means this. And they would literally just pull out one or two verses.
Yeah.
And if you read around the verse, there is no way in this world that anyone could draw the conclusions that they were drawing.
Right.
And it bothers me that millions of people are being misled by listening to the doctrines of men.
Yeah.
And not just in that church.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not just picking on my former church.
Right.
You've seen this happen in the church that you grew up in.
Sure. I just dropped a video talking about the dwelling place of demons in Christian churches.
Mm. It's prevalent.
The paganism, the occult symbols, it's just amazing. And this may focus on more of one particular church, but it's in many churches. And what I wanted to point out is there's a call in Revelation 18 where it talks about this. God has people in those churches.
Yes, absolutely.
And the call is to come out of those churches, come out of these false doctrines, these false religion, so you don't partake of the sins and of the plagues that's going to happen to these people.
Absolutely, and that's the key.
Yeah.
And it's not, you know, we're not being critical of the people in those churches.
Right.
Just like Jesus pointed out, that the leaders are the ones that they're going to really be held accountable.
Sure.
And the thing is, if we want to latch on to the church more than we do Jesus, we've got a problem. We need to put Christ first. We need to put him first. And that's the problem, Ed, with my nature. It was hard for me to walk away because I loved the people that were there.
Right.
And I enjoyed being around them, and I enjoyed going to church and those type of things. But how can I be a part of it if God says, come out of it?
Right.
I had to come out. And that's why in this ministry, we don't say follow us. We don't have a membership. We're just a fellowship. We come together, we study like we're doing right now. Yeah. And each person must decide for themselves.
Follow Jesus. Follow Amen. The Son of God.
Amen. We can't state that enough. Yeah. And that's what he was showing here.
Yeah. You know, I want to ask you a question about verse 4.
Verse 4.
What is the sign of the prophet Jonah?
You know, Jonah was, supposed to go to the city of Nineveh and preach a message, and he didn't want to go.
God told him to go, right?
Yes, and he didn't want to go. And he pretty much refused to go, but he
went in the opposite direction of Nineveh.
Yeah, that's right. He did.
He traveled the opposite direction.
I'm not going. And it ended up, long story short, just to say, this sign was that Jonah was thrown overboard. He told them to throw him overboard of the ship.
They were in a huge storm, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. They cast lots, I believe, and discovered Jonah was the issue.
He's the problem.
And he was running from God. He said, well, you have to throw me overboard, and then the sea will get calm. And it did.
And it did. And a big old fish ate him, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And he survived it.
Yeah.
And this was actually pointing toward basically Jesus being in a tomb for this period of time. And so this sign that he was talking about, they should have known and understood, at least by the time Jesus was resurrected, this should have come to light in their minds.
You know, the Pharisees were asking Jesus to put on a performance.
They were.
Show us a sign from
Show
heaven.
Us something, yeah. We'll believe you then.
Yeah.
You think they would have believed him?
No.
I don't either.
No. When Christ was on the cross, they said, come down off from the cross, then we'll believe you.
Hmm.
You know, Jesus says in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus at the end, the moral of the story is, if even when someone was raised from the dead, if they don't believe the writings of Moses, they won't believe someone that's raised from the dead.
Sure. Yeah, that's so true. So when we look at all of those accounts in the Bible, so many of them are pointing to the Messiah, and this is why there's no excuse for these leaders that were supposedly teaching from God's word to miss the fact that the Messiah was here.
If you think about that parable that Jesus told, Lazarus would be raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So not only did the Pharisees try to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. And then Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead by his Father.
Mm-hmm.
And still, they would not believe.
Yeah.
So he said, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, which point to me, though someone would be raised from the dead, you won't believe. And Christ was raised from the dead, and they still wouldn't believe.
You know, there was, we'll see it later on in Matthew, there was a mass resurrection that took place. And it caused some of the Roman soldiers to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Some of the very ones that were there when he was put to death.
Right.
They saw what was happening. And yet the religious leaders wouldn't accept it.
They not only didn't accept it, but they bribed the soldiers that were guarding the tomb to say that his disciples had come and taken his body.
Yeah, the measures that they will stoop to, the very ones that really should have been pronouncing, they should have been shouting from the rooftops,
right.
Here's our Lord and Savior, here's our Messiah, this is the Son of God.
Right.
The very ones that should have been doing that were rejecting that Jesus was who in fact he said he is.
Right.
And I find the same thing in churches today.
Yeah.
The very ones that should be preaching the gospel, the truth about Jesus, the truth that he came and lived and died and lived again, the Son of God, the true Son of God, the literal Son of God, and they reject him by making him someone that he's not, even going so far as to say that He resurrected himself from the tomb.
I want to start reading in Matthew 16 at verse 13.
Sure.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Hmm. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Remember, the John the Baptist had been put to death by King Herod. "Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Hmm. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Amen.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
Hmm.
We're going to spend a lot of time on this section of Scripture.
Okay. Well, we've only got about 5 minutes this evening. So
when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?"
Yeah, they looked automatic. They figured it was John the Baptist. Some thought it was Elijah. Some thought it might have been one of the prophets.
Yeah.
And then when he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Or actually, he asked his disciples.
Yeah.
And Peter spoke right up, and he knew that Jesus was the actual Son of God, the Son of the living God, he says.
And Jesus says, "Peter, you didn't learn that from flesh and blood. You learned that from my Father in heaven."
That's right.
So the question I want to ask people who are listening, who do you say Jesus is?
Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of confusion about this in the Christian church.
In the world.
In the world, right, the whole world. Yeah, because if you ask a Jewish person who is Jesus, they might say, "Well, he was a historical figure."
Yeah.
Some may consider him a prophet of some sort. If you ask a Muslim person, "Who do you say Jesus is?" they believe he was a prophet, but they reject him as the Son of God. So do the Jews.
So I want to go to a couple of scriptures. We only have a couple of minutes, but
sure,
we can at least start the process.
Okay.
Here. I want to go to Matthew chapter 3.
All right.
And start in verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
So God identifies Jesus as his Son.
Right. And if we go to Mark chapter 9, let me know when we run out of time.
We're okay.
Mark chapter 9, and the Mount of Transfiguration, verse 7, it says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him."
Hmm.
Is God lying?
No, he says it on at least two occasions. He says it on at least two occasions.
He says, this is my son. I think God, who created the heavens and the earth, created you and me, gives us breath in our body. I think he knows what the word son means and what the word father means.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, there's all kinds of stories and suppositions out there that, well, God couldn't tell us how, he couldn't tell us, he couldn't relate to us how Jesus, who Jesus is, so he had to come up with this. It's the most ridiculous things. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who created our minds, who created our voices, our words, our ears, mm-hmm. our eyes.
He doesn't
can't figure out a way to relate to us who he is and who his son is.
You know, he begins doing that in the book of Genesis when he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. He begins to reveal that right in the first and second chapters of the Bible.
So what I want to do with this section in Matthew 16 is known as Peter's Confession.
Okay.
And I have a shirt where I have, it says, my confession.
Hmm.
That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and the picture of Christ on the cross.
Hmm.
You know, you need to know who Jesus is.
Amen. This is important. This is the most important thing in salvation.
So what I want to do in the next week is look at who Jesus says he is.
Okay.
Who his followers say he is. Who Paul says he is. And the importance of it. Are we calling God a liar?
Mm.
And we'll look at verses that ask that question.
Okay, I'm excited about that. So we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 16, the verses that you just read, verses 13 through 20. Is that what we read?
Yes.
And so this is what we're going to be focusing on, but not just here, but other places in the Bible to identify Jesus and who he truly is. So we hope you'll tune in for that next week, folks. In the meantime, we're out of time, so we have to close with prayer. So let's have a closing prayer together. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to open your word and just discover who you are and the love that you have for us in sending your son, Jesus Christ, and seeing the example that Jesus set in serving others and feeding them and caring for them and healing them and dying for them, and dying for each and every person. Father, thank you for this free gift that you give us. And as we go away from the study this evening, may we contemplate these things, may we think about them. And Father, may we recognize the love that you have for us in sending your son. We ask for your blessing to be upon us until we come together again. We thank you for every gift you give us, and especially the gift of Jesus Christ, your son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we're glad you tuned in with us this evening. We hope you'll join us again here next week, 7 p.m., next Sunday, right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.